start too, a big thank you to the Assembly here for inviting me across. I have so many happy memories of being here in Spencer Bridge Road. I've been looking forward to coming. I was to come, I think, 2 or 3 years ago, and then COVID hit, and we had to cancel it, and then it was put further down the road. So I'm delighted to be here, and I trust that together we will know God's presence and hear his voice. Tonight is just a get-to-know-me thing. I am not hard to talk to. Come on and talk to me about anything. Just informally, please, I'm not hard to approach. And if you've got anything you want to ask in relation to what I say tonight, please just come and say. I want to read a couple of verses with you. And the first one is in Isaiah chapter 43. These are just two verses that, as I tell you a little bit about how God has worked in my life, these verses are important to me, and I have proved them to be correct as I've put them into practice. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 1. But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Saviour. And I've been through some pretty traumatic experiences in my life, and I've felt God's presence as I've gone through those situations. I want to just read one more verse, or maybe two, from the book of Romans. Romans chapter 12. Pardon me, I just have developed a bit of a tickle. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In that verse, or those two verses, you have a presentation. Present your body a living sacrifice. Present your body to God and say, here's my body, you use it. For the rest of the days I'm going to be in here on earth, present your body to him. Presentation. And then there's separation, isn't there? Be not conformed to this world. We ought to be different. We ought not to just go with the flow of the world, but we ought to be different. And then there's transformation. Not just to be not conformed to the world, but be transformed. Our lives changed for the glory of God. Transformation. And then there's concentration by the renewing of your mind, so that your mind will be changed and focused on the things of God. And it's so easy for that mind to deviate, to go to worldly things. But there's concentration on the will of God. And there's so many Christians have asked me in the past, how do I know God's will? Well, if you are separated from the world, having presented your body to God, been transformed by his Holy Spirit working within you, doing that which is good and acceptable, it says that then you will prove what is that perfect will of God. So you want to know God's will for your life, young people? Present yourself to God. separate yourself from the world. Allow the Holy Spirit to transform you. Concentrate and focus on the things of God, looking unto Jesus. The focus is Christ. And then he'll show you what is that good and that perfect and acceptable will of God. The title of the little session this evening is How God Has Worked in My Life. So I'm going to start from the beginning. A good place to start, isn't it? And work towards where I am today and tell you some of the things and some of the ways that God has worked in my life. I was born in 1953. I know you were expecting me to say born about 1986 or something like that, just by the way I look, but unfortunately, I was born in 1953, so my next birthday is my 70th. Born in Ballymena, County Antrim, Northern Ireland. Yes, Northern Ireland. Proud of my roots. I developed an illness when I was a baby. Apparently, when I was one year old, I was half the weight that I was when I was 3 months. I don't think they ever diagnosed what the issue was. I never heard my parents talking about a name for it. But God was at work in my life as a baby. And God brought me through that. My earliest memories from childhood, my parents were Christians, and I praise God and thank God for that. I had one sister who was 4 years younger than me. I love her dearly, and we are the best of friends now. But as I look back to those early childhood days, she was not easy to get on with. She was very good at blackmailing me. And I recall one incident whenever I was being obstreperous about the house, and my mum had an antique chair. Now, it was kind of like a hexagonal seat with a back on it, and the back was narrow at the base. It went into the seat, and then it got kind of wider as it went up, so it was kind of like triangular shaped. And I knocked this chair over, and the back snapped at the bottom. And I got out the wood glue and I stuck it, and it sat in a corner where nobody ever touched the thing. And for literally months, if I wasn't going to do what Joy wanted me to do, Joy would have said, "I'll tell Mummy what you did in the chair." And I was being blackmailed, to be honest with you. But she's a great girl now. She's committed fully to the Lord. She just lost her husband a year ago in a very, very sudden heart attack as they were getting on a bus together. And my sister Joy was born albino with white hair, and so she's very, very poor eyesight. She's never been able to drive, and if you could mention Joy in your prayers, I would appreciate that. She's a really committed girl to the Lord. There was a respect for God in our home. It was one of those homes where before every meal, we sat down together, we give thanks to God for the food, and at night time, there was always prayers before we went to bed. We had to kneel beside our beds. We had to pray. I remember my grandmother teaching me a little prayer, and I said the words, and I suppose I repeated them night after night, and they didn't maybe register in my mind, and yet there was a wonderful truth in it. Jesus, Savior, pity me. Hear me when I cry to thee. I have a very naughty heart, full of sin in every part. I can never make it good. Wash me, Saviour, in thy blood. My grandmother taught me that, and I used to say that before I went to bed at night time, and my parents used to kneel beside the bed, and they used to pray with me. Our Sunday programme was a bit chaotic. We went to Sunday school at 10 in the morning in our local church, in our local assembly, which was at that stage in Wellington Street in Ballymena. It's now Cambridge Avenue. Some of you may now know the assembly I'm talking about. So Sunday school was at 10 o'clock in the morning. Then the remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ was at 11:30. We used to go out to that with our parents. Then there was another Sunday school run by a different assembly in the town at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. We were sent to that as well after lunch. Then we used to come back in the afternoon, and we used to do postal Sunday school lessons in our house. between that and the evening meeting, and then we were taken out at 6:30 again to the gospel meeting in the evening. So that was five sessions of spiritual input every Sunday. And so Sunday was a pretty busy day. I don't know whether any of you remember him or not, but there was a man used to come to Ballymena quite often. His name was Dan Cameron. He was called Uncle Dan. He was from Scotland. And he used to come and have children's meetings, and I used to love them. They were great fun for a week, and he made the whole learning from the Bible an interest. But he used to play this game called Got It on every night at the children's meeting. Got It. And it was really it was like sword drill. He would have quoted a Bible verse, and you had to look for it in your Bible. And the first one to stand up and shout "Got it," they got reading it out, and then they got some sort of a prize or an extra star on the little card that we used to bring to the meetings. So I had gone for a whole fortnight, and I was like the man that sat at the pool of Bethesda. Every time I was just getting to the water, somebody got in before me. And I hadn't got a prize for giving out this verse, for finding the verse and shouting "Got it." So on the very last night, I resolved I was going to try and get this really tonight. So he called out 1 Timothy 1:15, and of course I had learned the verse, so I knew it. So I just stood up and said, "Got it!" And he said, "Right, read it, Noel." So I read, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." And he says, "Finish the verse, Noel." And I hadn't found it at all. And I hadn't learned the last little bit, which says, "Of whom I am chief." Boy, was my mother mortified that night that I had got up and claimed to have got it when I didn't get it at all. I always knew that I needed to be saved. And God was at work in my life in those years, because he taught me so many scriptures that I still quote when I'm trying to share the gospel with others day by day. My earliest school memories, one of my earliest school memories was this. My mum used to make me a lunch. And I don't know where it's even still available or not. Dairy Lee cheese, that spready cheese that used to get in a wee round wee thing. And she used to make me these Dairy Lee sandwiches for my lunch. And she thought I loved them, and so I did at the start. But day after day at school, I got Dairy Lee sandwiches till I was sick to the teeth of them. And I used to wrap them up, and there was no lunch boxes or Tupperware things or anything like in those days. I used to wrap them up in greaseproof paper. And so this little packet of greaseproof paper with these Dairy Lee sandwiches were sent to school with me. And it was all right for a while, but I just got sickened of them and didn't like to tell my mum that. So every day, I kind of did without lunch, but what was I going to do with the sandwiches? I found a wonderful place to hide them. I noticed one day that when you went to the toilet, there was a lid on this cistern behind the toilet. And I could lift it up and I could stick the greaseproof paper and all the sandwiches into the cistern. So day after day, I got rid of my greaseproof paper and my sandwiches into the toilet cistern until one day the toilet wouldn't work. And the plumber was sent for, and then at the end of school, my mother was sent for. Once again, she had a son that often caused her great embarrassment. The sandwiches were all in the cistern. I do remember one other thing that happened in our house. I was never very good at school. I didn't really enjoy it. One of the issues was for me, I was sports mad. Sport in general, and football in particular. I would have played football all day, and in my own heart, I know I would have been good enough to play for Manchester United, but it just never happened. Nobody ever discovered me. But anyway, I had this record in our particular house that there was one window that Noel had broken four times. Once with a football, once with a cricket ball, once with a tennis ball, and once, believe it or not, with a golf ball. And so it was the same one that had been broken four times, all with different balls. One night I got a phone call from a friend to go and play football, and Mum said to me, "You can go if you've got your homework done." And I said, "Oh yes, the homework's done," but it wasn't. I was telling a lie. So I went and played football, and my intention was to get up very, very early in the morning and do the homework before I went to school. But I got up early and I went down into the living room, and my dad had been working at the table the night before, and he'd been doing some book work, and he'd left this pen on the table, and it was kind of a modern pen in those days, and I'd never seen a pen like it. So being inquisitive, I went over and lifted this pen and I started to screw to see how it worked, and then suddenly boom, something shot out of it, and I was looking for it and I couldn't find it, and I couldn't get the pen together again, or I couldn't get it to work. So I thought, hide it, stuck it in my school bag. And then when my dad came down for breakfast, I left a pen here last night. Where did it go? And of course, again, one lie leads to another. I was covering up. I didn't see it. So anyway, Mum took me to school that morning, and she left me off at the gate of the school. And I was getting out of the car, and she says, "Noel, just hold on 1 wee minute." She says, "I just would like to tell you." She says, "We had a look in your school bag, and your dad found that pen. Now, he'd be wanting to talk to you whenever you come home tonight. Now, have a nice day at school." Well, it was not a nice day at school, and it was not a nice evening either. I know there's a lot said about what way to discipline children, but my dad did smack us, and I got smacked pretty sore that night. But I want to say something about my dad. The thing I noticed, and it has lived with me to this day, and sometimes brings a lump to my throat when I think about it. As my dad smacked me, he was crying. I had broken his heart, and that devastated me more than the physical pain that the smack was giving me. And once he had smacked me, he cried openly. And then he said, "Noel, let's get down beside the bed and let's pray." And I learned a lesson that night that stayed with me the rest of my life. God was working in my life and teaching me that there is no substitute for truth. And I'm thankful I found truth in God's word. But on an individual level, God was at work in my life teaching me. Always too easy to have a lie on the end of your tongue to get yourself out of a tight spot. But my dad was brokenhearted. And that's what really got to me. 1964, I was now 11 years of age. It was October. An English evangelist, his name was Fred Whitmore, came to Ballymena to do 4 weeks of meetings. And I was taken every night but one, and there was something happened that one night that meant it wasn't possible for me to go that night. I was taken every night with my mum and dad, and I sat and listened to the gospel presented. And for some reason, I think it was just going over my head. I'd heard it so many times. But there was one night in particular. In fact, it was the last night of the whole thing. It was a Friday night of the fourth week. And at one point, he, with his fist, he did that on the platform. And it was the last night, and the place was full, and there had been extra chairs brought in, and I was sitting on the front seat right below the platform, and my knees were actually touching the platform. And so he did that, there was a vibration went down into my knees. And as he did that, he said, "The storm of God's judgment must fall." No idea what his message was. But I reckoned down, sitting down there in front of the platform, that it was all going to fall on me. And God was really convicting me about not being ready for eternity. And I resolved in my heart that I wouldn't go home that night until I was saved. And I stayed behind. And I asked if I could speak to him. And we sat in a little room upstairs. And he went through and verse after verse. And I found it quite difficult. But at one point, through that lovely verse from Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And it suddenly, I had been asking the Lord to save me and asking the Lord to save me, but I was waiting to feel something. But here was just a promise. He wasn't promising I would feel anything or see any flashy lights or get any tingly feelings or anything like that at all. Just if I called out to him, he would save me. And I claimed the promise. And that night, as an 11-year-old, I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. My mum bought me a new Bible. And she had it written in the front the night that I got saved. I still have that Bible at home. Do you know what? I was on fire that night for God as an 11-year-old. And I started to read my Bible as I'd never read it before. And I was going to be the first 11-year-old that was going to write a complete Bible commentary. And I started underlining verses in Genesis chapter 1 and working my way through. And somewhere about halfway through Genesis, I still have the Bible at home, the red lines kind of petered out. Maybe it all got a bit complicated what I was reading, and I was trying to read too much at a time or whatever. But I knew in my heart I was saved. But I just got into that drifting along and going to school and mixing with guys that were not saved and I suppose wanting to be popular with them. And I wasn't witnessing. And I wasn't growing in my Christian faith. And yet God was still working in my life and he wasn't leaving me by myself. I told you I wasn't too good at school, and 5 years after that, my mum went to arrange an appointment with the principal of the school. And the reason was that my sister, who I explained to you, had difficulties with her sight. She had moved from primary school to a secondary school, and instead of having the one teacher all day, she was having to move classrooms all the time for each subject. And she found herself that if she didn't get on the front seat, she couldn't see the blackboard. And then she was not getting down what her homework was or whatever. So she was having difficulties. My mum arranged an appointment. And whenever she arranged to meet the principal, he invited her into his office. And she just said, Mr. Moyles, she said, I just thought I'd like to come up and have a little chat with you about joy. And his response was, joy. He says, I thought you were coming to see me about Noel. Because he knew I was not doing particularly well at school. But you know, before that week was out, I was transferred from one school to another locally. And I found myself, it wasn't that I'd done anything particularly bad in this school. I just was not a student, and I didn't find it easy to. I just wanted to go and play sport. I just didn't concentrate. I was transferred to another school locally, a technical college, and the principal was a Christian. And he took a real interest in me. And God was at work in my life again. He used to take me out on a Saturday afternoon. He used to grow a few vegetables in his garden and potatoes and that sort of thing. And he used to take me out on a Saturday afternoon and ask me would I help him pick potatoes in the garden. And he would have chatted to me and tried to encourage me. And that was God's provision for me at that time. Another provision I have to say was that maybe it was lack of young folk in our assembly or whatever. I'm not quite sure why. But I never really seemed to click with the folk in the assembly, and yet I had some Christian friends at school, and they belonged to a Presbyterian church that was just a little bit further up the road, and they used to say to me, "Will you come to the Christian Endeavour?" It was something that was run in the church after the evening service, and I would have gone up there, and there was quite a band of young people, young Christians, and. At that stage in time, I got my fellowship with them, but the thing I want to say is there was two old ladies. Now, when I'm saying old ladies, they weren't as old as I am now, but as a teenager, to me, they were old. And we called them Auntie Nessie and Auntie Anna. And they just loved those young people, and they gave their lives to try and encourage them. And I remember one time the Christian Endeavour, the little Christian Endeavour group from the church, was asked to go to a mission hall to take a Sunday evening meeting. And Anna and Nessie were asked to bring the young people with them to take that meeting. I'd been going for probably over a year at this stage. And I remember both of the two aunties coming to me and them saying to me, Noel, some people are going to sing at this meeting. Some people are going to do scripture readings. There was somebody else was going to do something else, and I was given the program, but then he said, so someone has to speak, and they said to me, Noel, we have watched you and we feel that God has given you a gift to be able to share the scriptures. It's the first person ever mentioned anything about spiritual gifts to me. He says, we'd like you to take the sermon. And I was kind of stunned by that. I still have the notes. I spoke on the parable of the prodigal son, and I tell you, it was pretty basic stuff. But there were two ladies, and they encouraged me in my Christian faith, and I would like to bear testimony to them, because they were God's servants for my life at that time, and I hold them in honour and esteem. 1970, I suppose by now I'm about 16, 17, and our family had major problems. My dad was a very wealthy man. This is not a boast, but I was born with a silver spoon in my mouth. It was my dad's desire that when I would be 17, I would join him in the business. I would probably have been got a souped-up car for my 17th birthday or something like that. We lived in a big house. But Dad's business failed. He was persuaded to really basically invest all he'd made into a scheme to get even richer quickly. And it failed. And in despair, perhaps, I'd say probably, didn't want this thing to go public, because he was recognized as a believer locally. He did some things he shouldn't have done. He forged some documents to try and get, to borrow money from another source to try and buy some time. And he was got for forgery. He was made bankrupt. And he got a prison sentence of 3.5 years. And you say to me, I thought your dad was a believer. He was. But my dad lost focus. He got into enjoying the whole making money process. And so God took it from him. And he didn't learn the lesson. And he tried to make more. And it all went wrong. You say, how was God at work in your life in that? Well, do you know what? I'm going to tell you, I didn't understand it then. But now I do. In the last year, an upstanding member of the community in Coot Hill Town where I live, a man who had been a photographer, a highly esteemed photographer for about 40 years, retired, and was persuaded to go into a get-rich-quick scheme that all went wrong. And what happened to him? He finished up going to prison for 3.5 years. So what did I do? I wrote to him and told him there was probably nobody else in Coot Hill understood what he was going through the way I did. And God was at work in my life back then in my teens when I was 17, teaching me the difficulties and problems that would come to a family because of such a trauma. That man and I have been writing back and forward. I've got 10 letters from him and he's got 10 letters from me. For good behavior, he was made the prison librarian. And I send him booklets in the post and he tells me that he reads them himself and then he puts them in the library for all the prisoners to read. And he's now getting out at weekends on parole. And I had coffee with him on Tuesday morning in his home. And we shared I was able to share my faith with him, and I was able to pray with him, and he hugged me, and he says, nobody else understands. So God was working. But it didn't mean we lost everything. My dad was a sole trader, he wasn't a limited company. I think there were three things the government officially said that we could keep, and that was our beds, our crockery and cutlery. And there were some other, there were three things that they couldn't touch, but they took the rest, everything. Dad did not get out with any money in the mattress or anything like that. And so Dad was gone, and I was in my mid-teens, and I couldn't go on to my third level education. I had to look after my mum. I had to get a job. And a friend of my dad's had a friend that didn't even know my dad. And he'd been left an old 200-year-old stone house with 50 acres, and he was a farmer. He just wanted the land. And he'd actually dumped rotten potatoes in that old house. And it was in a very poor state, but he said, if that house is any good to those people, they can have it. And so my mum and my sister and I moved out to that old house with no electric in it. It was riddled with woodworm. My mum one time met a rat on the stairs. And I used to lie in bed and I used to watch the rain coming down my bedroom wall whenever it rained. I've seen life from both sides. I thank God I'm in the middle today. And it has left me that God has taught me to be really sympathetic to those who are going through financially difficult times. But wait for it. God has also taught me to be really sympathetic to those who are very rich. Because with riches comes a snare. And my dad was caught in the snare. And I know of others who were too. And so God was teaching me lessons. Teaching me responsibility to look after my mum and my sister. I don't know what I'd have been like if I'd been taken in at 17 to a business and given a souped up car. I would have probably been an obnoxious kid. But God was teaching me responsibility. And as I look back on it, I have absolutely no resentment. I thank God for the experience. Because I learned so much in those difficult days. God was still working. 1972 now. I met Liza. That was brilliant. That was really something special. A wonder of wonders. Despite all my quirks, she's still living with me. After all these years. But you know, how does God work? God's weaving a tapestry. Liza's father got promoted from Northern Ireland to go to work in Cardiff. And Liza had 1 year to do to finish her A-levels. So she stayed with an aunt and uncle. And Liza had been keeping company for a couple of years with the guy who was, at that particular time, I would say, just about my best friend. And we just thought it was all going to work for them. But whenever Liza left, she stayed with her aunt. Whenever she stayed, she went over to her parents in Cardiff at Christmas time and then again at Easter. And I think that he just felt she's going to now be living in England. This is never going to work. And so he was, it was only a courtship, but he was unfaithful to her at Easter time. And I was raging with him. And I really gave him a piece of my mind. And then I went out to see Liza on a Saturday afternoon to her aunt and uncle's house. To sympathise with her. Because I had no idea that, well, I thought she's leaving in a few weeks' time and she'll not be in Ireland either. But I went out on the Saturday afternoon and she wasn't there. She'd gone out shopping. Her cousin said to me, she'll be here this evening. And I said, well, tell her I'll come back out and see her this evening again. I said, I just wanted to chat to her. But whatever way the whole thing happened was, the cousin must have got a bit mixed up and told Liza I was coming to take her out for the night. And so when I arrived and pulled the car up, the door opened and she bounced out in a nice dress and she got into the car beside me and I thought, oh, something's not right here. And that was how it started. It was a mistake. It was a mistake as I saw it that night. It was no mistake with God. Because we had just done so much together. And we've had so much joy working together. And the things that we've been able to do for the Lord would not have been possible if we had not been together. And God was at work. And he does weave these tapestries in such a way that, my goodness, you think there's something going wrong, but it's actually going right. And sometimes you don't know till later on. Dad came out of prison then in 1973. I went to study in England. I went to Chelmsford. And went to a little assembly there in Fullbridge Gospel Hall in Maldon in Essex. And I was really, really welcomed there. I was asked to help with the JUCOs, which were junior covenanters, a little group of young fellas that met together. And I began to look and study as to how people should meet together in a church. Probably for the first time, I'd been brought up in an assembly, but as I studied the scriptures, I found that there is really, the Bible isn't teaching anything else. There are no denominational names in the scriptures. The Bible is teaching gathering together to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I was convinced about that. And I was encouraged by godly elders in that place to take an interest in the things of God and the Word of God. And God was at work in my life again. He'd brought me for 2 years to a little assembly in England. Liza and I did have problems with our relationship because Liza's father was a confirmed atheist. He didn't want her going out with a Christian. He kept telling her she was keeping company with the son of a criminal. And it was a difficult time. My best man was now living in London, and Liza's best woman, bridesmaid's the word, sorry, was living near Oxford. So we went back to that little assembly, and we got married there in Essex, and just had a quiet wedding. But there in Essex, God taught me many things. Whenever we got married, just my upbringing taught me to be faithful to the assembly, and I would have gone out to all the meetings. I would have helped with the young people. If you had asked the elders at that time, how's Noel getting on? I believe the elders would all have told you Noel's doing fine. Noel is helping with the young people's work. He'd give out a hymn and he'd pray on a Sunday morning. He's at all the meetings, he's doing fine. But I knew in my own heart that Noel wasn't doing fine. There was one night one very godly elder said to me, Noel, how are you getting on with getting to know the Lord? And I didn't want that question. So I just said to him, oh, well, there's no real way to measure that. And he said, well, but there is. So I was kind of set back a bit. He said, you just go home tonight, Noel, and get down beside your bed. And he says, you talk to the Lord about his son. And he says, see how long you can talk to the father about the son. And I tried that. And for all the years of being a Christian, I was finding it difficult coming up with something fresh to say after about 5 minutes. And yet what God was saying to me that night, he said, Noel, if you'd been with some of your friends, you could have talked for 2 or 3 hours about Manchester United. And about the cost of the transfer fees and who was the top scorers and all that sort of thing. And yet, for being a believer, I had drifted along and done all the right things, and the elders thought I was doing fine. Now, it could be somebody like that here tonight. It might not be Manchester United with you. It might be something completely different. Maybe you can't draw yourself away, and I've talked to young people about this, you can't draw yourself away from clicking on the phone. You can't steer yourself around some of those websites that you shouldn't be on. Whatever it is, I don't know what it is for you. But I was now beginning to wrestle with God because God was saying to me, Noel, it's not the way it should be. 1982, I was asked to take a testimony meeting in our hall. The first time I'd been asked after all those years. First time I've been asked to give my testimony in my own assembly. And I said I would. The next day I got a telephone call from my best man. He had been my best man. Now he was getting married and he wanted me to be his best man over in London. And the date was the date I was to give my testimony. So I had to go back to the man that had asked me and say, I can't do that. And then God was saying to me, Noel, why can you not give your testimony? I have put a barrier there because, you know, you have really got very little to say. Your testimony is not just how you got saved. Your testimony is how God has worked in your life. And so I was in this period of wrestling with God, and I was saying, Lord, what is wrong with football? I can keep that. There's no harm in it. And I can be a Christian. I can help with the young people's work and so on. And I was wanting two worlds. And don't get me wrong. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with football. But it got a hold of me. And even yet, when I see a football, I still think I'm 26. But that's just in my brain. But I had to sort that out with God. And so it began almost a year of wrestling with God. I gave out that hymn tonight, There's Coming a Day. You see, that was one of the things that was bothering me. The Lord was coming back, and I had very little to show him for all I had done as a Christian. After almost a year, I was asked again if I would give my testimony. And I said yes. And that brought the whole thing to a head. I had about 2 weeks before I was to give my testimony. And I knew that God was telling me there's things have got to be set aside in your life if you're going to be right to stand on a platform, though. I went out, as I normally did on a Monday night, to the prayer meeting in our church or our assembly. And I said to Liza, because I'd had sleepless nights, and Liza knew that my world was turned upside down and I was really agonizing spiritually. And I said to Liza when I went out to the prayer meeting, I'm going out to the prayer meeting, Liza, I'm not coming home till I'm right with God. And that was a night that changed my life. The prayer meeting came and went, and I got out and I thought, what am I going to do? And I thought, I went for a walk in a place in Ballymena called the People's Park. Lovely lake, and the ducks are there, and I walked around the lake and I talked to myself out loud, and I tried to reason with myself, and I talked to God, and I tried to reason with God, and at one point I even talked to the ducks, and I didn't seem to be getting anywhere. And then the Lord led me to go to a man's house way past 11 o'clock at night. A man who was a retired missionary living in the town. A man who was a godly man. And I knocked his door after 11 o'clock at night, and he says, Noel, what's wrong? I said to him, Mr. Gray, my life's in a mess. He says, come in and tell me about it. And he was a very analytical man. He would have probed you with these questions, and he did it many times for years to come with me to help me along my spiritual journey. But he would have asked you very deep questions, and he would have expected you to give him a truthful answer, which I did. And after talking to me for some time, he said to me, Noel, can I just say something? He says, you came to my door tonight, and you said your Christian life was in a mess. He says, on the contrary, those are the words he used. On the contrary, he says, I believe you have reached a point in your Christian experience that, he says, far too few people in Northern Ireland, that's what he said, a point that far too few people in Northern ever get to. And he says, Noel, you're at a point where God is working in your life, and he has brought you to a point. He says, now you've got to make the decision. And perhaps, he says, tonight's the night. And I remember leaving his house. I remember he prayed with me, and I left the house, and I parked the car up the road. And I remember saying to God that night, I said, Lord, whatever it is, whenever, wherever it is, I'm going to do it for you, and all the rest can go. And that night changed my life. What happened that night? I presented my body to God as a living sacrifice. And I said, Lord, here I am, take me. I don't want to drift anymore. I've had enough of drifting. funny thing happened the next day. There had been changes at my work. I had spoken to the boss because I'd been the accountant in the company for about 10 or 11 years, and there was a lot of stress with it, and yet I liked the company, and I said, is there anything else I can do? And we had arranged a change in the company that would have given me another job. It would have given me a bit more time. And I went in, and there had been a complete change overnight. Somebody had backed out of a deal, and the job that I had been promised no longer existed. It was gone now. And my replacement, I had interviewed my own replacement, and he had been appointed. And I was brought into the managing director's office, and his wife was sitting beside him. She was in the business too. And she was in tears, and she says, no, what are we going to do? And I laughed. Because I'd had that experience with God the night before, and I just knew God was doing something more. I said, give me a couple hours off. I want to go and have a cup of coffee with Liza. And we went down the town. It was a February. And had a cup of coffee, and we talked about it. And Liza said, I never got Choice Cleaning's calendar this year. She says, I'd like to go in and get the little block for it. So we went into the Faith Mission bookshop, and we bought it, and we tore off the calendar pages, because it was now February, to the day it was, the 21st of February. And the verse for the day was, Abraham journeyed, going on still towards the south. And we looked at each other, because we had, and I've missed that bit of the story, we got in touch with Bert Gray, who was running a postal Bible school in the south of Ireland. And we got involved in helping him. He'd asked us to come and help with a summer team. And we talked about that and wondered, because I talked about doing his postal Sunday school lessons when I was a child. And I said, that's a work that maybe we could be involved in. And now we're getting this verse, Abraham journeyed going on still towards the south. And I looked at Liza, and she looked at me. He says, no, we're going south. Now, it was something like another 8 years or so before we went. But we were journeying towards the south from that moment on. And God revealed to us in many, many different ways and taught us many lessons through it. The first thing I started to ask myself the question after that night was, what can I do for God? I knew I hadn't studied my Bible. I knew if somebody was to ask me difficult questions, I couldn't answer them. And then the thought came into my mind, I could tell a wee child how they could be saved. I said, Liza, we'll take a week's holidays. And we'll go to three different housing estates locally, and we'll have children's meetings out in the green, and I'll tell them Bible stories, and I'll tell them how they can be saved. And I'm not blaming anybody, but I talked to my elders about that, and they said, great idea. It was announced, and we had a big, big assembly, nearly 200 people in it. It was announced the previous Sunday that Noel was going to be given, and Liza were going to be given out invitations on the Friday night for these meetings that he was going to have on the green. And if anybody was free to help, they would appreciate the help. And Liza and I turned up at the car park where we were to meet, and nobody turned up. And we went and did the houses by ourselves. And God saved three wee girls that week. The first time I'd ever tried to do anything for God with the right motive. God saved three wee girls. Some years later, Naomi asked us, would we come to her wedding? She was marrying a lovely Christian fella. And she says, no, will you come to the wedding? And will you make a speech at the reception? Will you tell them about the day I got saved? And I'm still in touch with Naomi from time to time. She's still doing well for the Lord. That was God at work again. But then I'm an accountant. In Ireland, they make jokes about a Ballymena man because they're supposed to be very mean with money. The worst of all humanity is a Ballymena accountant. And I'm a Ballymena accountant. And so as we did that children's work around the greens, I would have kept a note of all the orange juice we bought and the crisps and the prizes and what they cost and so on. It was all in my little book. And out of these houses came people that I didn't even know. And they were saying, it's great what you're doing for the children. There's a fiver, there's a tenner. I hope that'll help with the expenses. I got to the end of the week and I totaled it up and it balanced to a pound. God was saying to me, I can provide. And so we were learning lessons along the way. And then one of the problems we had was that our house that we lived in, They were going to make it into a dual carriageway, the road that we were built on. And the fast lane was going to be through our living room. And so there was this protracted negotiation that went on for almost 10 years about a settlement with the local council and the government. And I was getting stressed out of my mind about it. I didn't know what was going to happen about the house. And we were visiting some friends, and our little daughter Hazel was just 18 months. And I went with the man who owned the house to go and look at a building site where I thought I could maybe build another house. And when we were away, Gareth, my son, who was six at the time, came running into the house. He said, "Liza," or he said, "Mommy, come quickly. Hazel's in the pond." Now, Hazel was 18 months. And Liza ran out, and Hazel was lying in the pond, floating face down, with no breath in her body. The time I got back, the lady in that house was a chiropodist. She knew a bit about medical things, and she pushed her lungs and she vomited up water because her lungs were full. And then she breathed into her mouth and she got her breathing. But it was like a little dog punting in the summertime. It was kind of like and she stopped again three times in the ambulance on the way in as I went in with Liza. To cut a long story short, we sat with her for days on a life support machine, and Hazel is alive today, married with three kids, and she's serving the Lord in Armagh and some of the Republican estates in the city of Armagh in Northern Ireland. God was good, God was at work, but God was teaching me something else through that. You see, we felt after she came out of hospital that we would like to make a donation to the hospital, who were so good, to the intensive care unit. And I went into the Halifax Building Society and I was going to draw out some money. And as I was standing there, this lady from the local estate agent came and she said, "Noel, you were looking for a house, weren't you? And just around the corner from where we lived, there was a house became available." And in strange circumstances, but she said, "If you're prepared to pay the price, the lady will not even advertise it." And God was saying to me, "Noel, if you just trust me, you don't have to worry about all these things and worry about your house or whatever." Anyhow, look, I have to cut a long story short because I'm running out of time and we should be stopping in 5 minutes' time. I'm going to skip just a little bit, but the Lord did show me one day. I was studying the story of Abraham in Genesis, the story of Abraham and Isaac. Read it for yourself. You'll find that the word place is mentioned four times. Abraham was told of a place, and then he was showed a place. And then he went to the place. And then he called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. And we had been going up and down to a little place called Drum in the south of Ireland to help with the people down there as our interest in the south of Ireland developed. And he had told us of that place and he had showed us the place because we'd travelled up and down. The next step was to go to the place. And then he would provide for us. And out of the blue, Bert Gray, who was running Postal Bible School, and we tried to help him from a distance, helped him over the past 7 or 8 years, he rung up and he said, "Noel, Wendy and I are getting too old for this and we can't cope anymore. And you're the ones that have helped us and God has laid it on our heart to ask you to come and join with us in the work." And the door opened and we knew it was from God. And we left behind what was in the north of Ireland and we travelled to the south of Ireland to take up residence in Drum and Coot Hill, to help a little assembly down there that at that stage had six people, and Liza and I made it eight. And about a few months after we arrived, a father and his son's wife left the assembly, and they were the only other young ones. So there were three old people now, and Liza and myself. And I was quite devastated, but God gave me a verse. "He that goeth forth and weepeth." One night we were all praying at the prayer meeting and everybody cried. You know, we weren't overly emotional, but we were crying as we prayed about the community. Five of us. And I went home and I read Psalm 126. "He that goeth forth and weepeth." I'd never seen and weepeth before. "Bearing precious seed will doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." He says, "Noel, you've seen the tears tonight, so you can claim the promise." And I believe God was telling me that he was going to work. And so we kept at it. We carried on the work of Postal Bible School, and God blessed in that work as well. 3 years ago, we ran it for 27 years and passed it on to my son, Gareth, and his wife, Margaret, and they're running it at present, and God is blessing them in that work. But the little assembly in Drum, there were tough times, difficult things to deal with. We kept at the visitation and the children's work. We did teenagers' outreach. I had a teenagers' Bible class for young Christians. They came from other denominations round about. We had no young people in Drum, just Liza and myself and three old people. The three old people are now in glory, and I'm the oldest man in the place. And we have 23 on a Sunday morning. And you know what? We have 8 men in fellowship, 8 young men. And there's not a Sunday goes by but 8 men take part. They all have something to contribute on a Sunday morning. That might be a challenge to some of you men here today. Go to Sunday morning exercise to be part of what's going on. Read your scriptures to find something fresh that you might be able to share, and go prepared to share, not determined to share. So many people are determined to have their voice heard, but go as the Spirit would lead you. We have 5 young men. We have 8 people. We have 7 young men and an old man like me now. But everybody takes part, and we praise God for how He has worked in the assembly. I look back. I've missed out some of the things I was going to tell you, but time's gone. But 30 years passed now, just a couple of months since we went down there. They have been the happiest years of my life, and God has been at work. But I want to say this: all glory and honour to the Lord Jesus Christ. No honour to Liza or to me, please. It's all of God. We only made ourselves available, and we only did what anybody who God had called would have done. We didn't do anything special, but God has blessed us. I have no regrets about stepping out in faith, despite the fact I was told, even by an elder, could I not arrange for my children to stay in the north and get a proper education. But we took them with us, and thank God they're all saved and they're all serving the Lord in His own way. Gareth and Margaret have taken over the work of Postal Bible School. Hazel with her husband is working in the Republican Estates in Armagh. And my daughter Heather's in China now this last 16 years serving the Lord there. I praise God for that. It's not what we did as parents, because if I was doing it again, I would do it so differently. I didn't do well as a parent. But God, in His grace, honoured us. So what about the future? Well, we're trying to support Gareth and Margaret in the Postal Bible School. We want to see local people saved. We're building bridges with people. We want to see the assembly burning as a light of testimony until the Lord returns. And what's next for me? Well, probably the Lord's going to come back, take me to heaven. Or I might die. But so what? God has been good to me for all these years. And it'll be with Christ, which is very far better. And so I give out, there's coming a day. What a day. Glorious day. That will be. The challenge. What has God done in your life, young people? What is He doing in your life right now? Because if He's not doing very much, He's at least knocking on the door. He wants in there. He wants to take your life and make it into something really, really special. He wants to use you in His service. He wants you to reach out to others. Are you prepared to present yourself to Him as a living sacrifice? Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's expectation. That's what He expects of you. That's the very least you can do, is say, you died for me, you give your life for me, so here's my life for you. And it's the easiest thing in the world to drift. But may God help you to even be challenged by hearing what God can do. I'm such a normal person. I really am. There's nothing special about me. But I've been so pleased to be used by God in different circumstances. And sometimes now that I'm getting a bit older, I get to thinking. You get to thinking what? I get to thinking about heaven. And I don't know what it's going to be like. But to stand around the throne, praising the one who went to the cross for me, and to look across that throng and see maybe just one or two that I helped along the way. What a glorious day it will be to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and to have one or two with you that you played a little part in bringing to the Saviour. I didn't save them. God put me in the circumstance where I could even was able to share with them, and they were able to trust Christ. Don't waste your life, young people. I wasted far too much of my... I'm trying to get you to do something I didn't do. I wasted far too many years just ebbing and flowing and going back and forward and going with the flow and doing what was expected of me in the local assembly and yet not really doing it from my heart. But will you present yourself to God tonight, a living sacrifice, and say, here I am. Just take me. Show me tomorrow what you want me to do. If you do that, he'll take you and he'll use you for his glory. May God bless his word, and I'm sorry for just going a bit over the time.